You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
We have been in a series called Charged. And what is Charged about? It's really a picture as we walk through 1st and 2nd Timothy. Guys, I don't know if I'm tired or if I'm jet lagged or whatever. It doesn't matter. It feels the same. So my Englishing might not English well today, but that's fine. We'll be okay. You guys will just read between the lines. But this is a picture of how an apostolic father literally raises up a generation to be the lead as he goes. Paul knows that he's at the end of his course. He knows that he's going to die. He's going to end up being a martyr. And now Timothy is going to be the leader of the church. As a young guy, he's got, you know, physical problems. He's a little bit timid. He doesn't feel like he's totally qualified. He's going into a church where there's, in a city church basically, where there's, you know, older leaders and older people. And he's like, you know, he's not sure. Are they going to listen to me because I'm a young guy? Paul deals with all of that stuff. He deals with everything, with structure. He deals with the issues of Timothy's heart. He deals with the issues in Timothy's body. He's interested in the whole thing. And so we're now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and if we're going to title this message, which we do, it's titled Endure, Empower, and Trust. And we're going to talk really about a blueprint of generational revival. What does this actually look like? And so I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 through 10, and we're going to get rocking. Is everybody there? All right, I know it's on the screens, but don't cheat. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard, let me stop here for a second. I'm going to bunny trail already. I've been seeing a lot of, you know, I probably should just be off social media, but there's two schools of thought, like that's where the people are, so that's where you go. And then the other school of thought is it's just a cesspool of filth, and so don't be there. But I've been seeing a lot of criticism of, you know, guys that call themselves spiritual fathers or people that want spiritual fathers because Jesus said, you don't need a father, you need him. But then there's other scriptures that talk about, you know, we have a lot of teachers but not many fathers. And here's the deal. Paul called Timothy his child. He's not his biological child, but he does call him his child. And so, again, here's another case where some people see some areas of the church that might be erring on the side of maybe abusing a principle. And so now we want to throw out the whole principle, even though it's actually in the Bible, because we cherry pick verses and we cherry pick verses that tickle our fancy in the moment instead of heeding the full counsel of God. You know, and I've told the story before, but you know, I was on the way back from South Africa one time and I really tried to get into business class, and like I was 8th on the upgrade list out of 24 seats. And by the time, like I left, from the time I left my hotel, which was across the street, and got to my gate, I was like 30. And so I had to sit in, you know, Delta Comfort. You know, I had to slum it. So I'm sitting next to a Baptist pastor. And so now we're talking for 15 hours on a flight. I mean, we did sleep a little bit. And he started talking about the prosperity gospel. And so, I know there's abuses out there, but do I pay attention to that? No, because what you focus on, you make room for. What you fear, you empower. I'd rather look at the word and look at his face and look at your beautiful faces than worrying about all of the error that's out there. Now, when it enters here, I will swing a sword. There's some weird, and it's a beautiful thing about being in Boston. A lot of the weird stuff doesn't come here. You know, I hear about things going on in California or things going on in Australia or New Zealand. See, it's going to happen today. Just we're going to roll right through it. But it doesn't reach New Englanders. I don't know, maybe because we're just so old school. But he actually came out and said, he scowled at me and he said, I don't believe God wants to bless people. You guys, you've heard this story before, maybe those who've been here, but I'm like, what? How can you? The very first thing God diddly goodness, goodnessly God did, was he blessed us. chesed. He got down, and the Hebrew picture is he actually knelt down to the space where we are, and he gave us a kiss of his blessing. He never stopped doing that. All throughout Scripture, there are theophanies, and we put these big theological words to it. But what is God doing? He's coming down to our level to lift us up to his. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That never stopped from Genesis to Revelation. So those of you who are online and all the religious police that want to take me out, God wants to bless you too. And I love you with the love of the Lord. Okay. That might be a good reel. I don't know. They love the reels, you know. Okay, so we're moving on. No more bunny trails today. Unruly. Okay. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering. Oh, that's not fun. Oh, well. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The word of the Lord. So what Paul is teaching Timothy right now in this passage and really throughout the books is how do we multiply revival through discipleship? There is power in multiplication. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, you see a progression where they were adding to their numbers daily and then their numbers were being multiplied. We want to go from addition to multiplication. Well, I don't want a linear growth in the kingdom. I want a logarithmic growth where we leverage who we are. And what happens if in the next month you lead 5 people to Jesus? What happens in this house? What happens in your town? What happens in your city? It's time to multiply. We have all the theory, but now it's time to execute. We're not just called to carry revival. As a matter of fact, okay, it's a bunny trail. We're not going to go there. But we're not just called to carry revival. We're called to multiply it. And maybe one of the reasons, I do have a theory about revival. I think what we call revival is when God comes down and his presence is so manifest that you can almost do no wrong. You know, I joke about in the 90s, we had revival even here in New England. People would step out of their cars and get hit with the power of God and just, you know, sometimes had to be carried into meetings and carried out of meetings because the power of God was so strong. I can do a 2,000-year apologetic on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that a lot of the church say don't exist. But I can chronicle it, not only in the Word, but I can chronicle it through history. It happens. When God moves, it's like, sometimes it's like putting your finger in a light socket and, which I did once when I was 4, not a good idea. I then understood why my mom told me not to put my finger in a light socket. But sometimes the one thing that they tell you not to do is the thing that you want to do. So I did that. But I don't need that. It doesn't matter. But revival, sometimes God comes down and it's like he's teaching us how to do something. And then he begins to lift his presence. And we think it's because we did something wrong. But actually what it is he's saying, go therefore and do likewise. It's like when before Jesus ascended, he said, you know what? Greater things than these will you do. It's better if I go. But when we think those moments, like they'll last forever, and they're beautiful. It's amazing. And I actually believe that we're stepping into a season of revival, but it's not the way that we have seen in recent history. It's happening through this blueprint of 1st and 2nd Timothy, where revival is actually going to come through you, if you allow it to. Because we're not just called to carry revival, we are called to multiply it. And I, you know, I don't think it was ever meant to be bottled in a room or a generation. We decided that revival meant, let's have everybody come to my great meetings. It's revival if we do extended meetings. I've seen the buzzword like for the last 20, 30 years. We're in extended meetings. Well, did the city change? I'm not saying that's bad. I think we should, you know, I mean, ideally the blueprint in Acts is we get together daily. Like we know culturally that's not gonna happen, but that's pretty cool that it happened. So I have no problem with that, but that is not the epitome of revival. It may be a sign of it, but it is not the goal of it. Revival is never meant to be bottled in a room or a generation. It was meant to move, grow, and expand. That's what we want to do. It was meant to move through relationships, grow through endurance, and expand through discipleship. I am really having a hard time with language this morning. We're going to do this. Holy Spirit, help my lips. Okay, we're good. The fire of God that falls must be the fire of God that spreads. And how does that happen? Through lives that are willing to endure, empower, and entrust. That actually is apostolic discipleship. Everybody has all kinds of ideas about what an apostolic resource center is and this and that. Like, I think we have, in a sense, a call to that, but we're still building foundation. We're still recovering from an unprecedented time in history, as are many churches. You know, I meet with a guy now pretty regularly who built out 11 campuses of a 21-campus ministry that's globally known, probably one of the top two ministries globally right now. And he said, you know what? Your church isn't any different than like these mega churches. They just have more people. But everybody's lost 40%. Everybody's lost 50%, 60%, 70%. You're just smaller, so you feel the impact of it. Like they have a music group that's bringing in millions of dollars, so it doesn't really matter. And he said, look, I didn't leave a place. I graduated from that place because, like he said, I'm a pioneer. Like, I don't want to just manage systems. I want to build something fresh and new. And so that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And that guy's a straight shooter. And he looked at me and he said, hey, we might find out you're a terrible leader. You're a good speaker, but you're a terrible, terrible leader. And, you know, after a year of this, I might tell you, you know what? You should step down and go do something else. Let someone else come and lead. You can go off and speak and do whatever you want to do, but, like, this is really not for you because it's, you know, it's not good for them. I hope that's not the case, but I like that. Get into my stuff. I like that because he has the authority to speak from that because he's done it again and again and again. And so we're really talking about apostolic discipleship. What does that mean? We're getting into a culture, and I'm not asking for kingdom culture to supersede or come on top of our culture. I'm talking about transforming culture, and it starts with one life at a time. We can't get to multiplication unless we do addition first. So let's work on addition. Let's focus on the people around us and start adding to our numbers daily. And it's not just getting them to say a prayer. It's living life with them and answering the difficult questions. We were doing some basic discipleship stuff in my house a couple months ago, and we ended up bunny trailing because there was the question of, you know, can Satan be saved? We had to talk like 30 minutes. I love that stuff. Like, you know, that's when you're getting into the real deal because you're getting into the hearts and lives of people that there's such a massive opportunity right now to be renewing minds through the washing of the water of the word. That's what's required. And so here are five keys to generational revival. Number one, be strong in grace. 2 Timothy 2:1 starts right there. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Before Paul says, teach, before Paul says, grab the microphone, before Paul says, get up and be a worship leader, or be an elder, be an usher, what does he say? Be strong in grace. Why? Well, number one, it's not a number, but I just said number one. But you can't make disciples from a place of burnout. And by the way, there's very little actual burnout happening in the kingdom, in the church, and really in people. And thankfully, nobody comes to me and says, you know, they're burning out and that's why they can't serve anymore. Because I've already, look, I know what clinical burnout feels like because I've been there. And why did I get there? Because I was dumb. My mom is dying of cancer. I'm flying 150,000 miles a year. I'm here almost every Sunday. I'm leaving. I'm flying to Florida to help my dad with my mom. Then I'm flying back. I'm doing church. Then I'm flying to South Africa. Then I'm flying back and I'm doing church. Then I'm flying back to Florida to help my dad. And all the while, not even allowing a space to grieve. My mom dies. We do the memorial service on Saturday. I don't even stay and hang out with my family because I had to come home and do church. And then I got to repack and fly back to South Africa. I was dumb. I didn't take care of my body outside of here. It wasn't here that burned me out. It was my bad decision-making Monday through Saturday. So fortunately, nobody comes up to me and says, oh, I can't greet anymore, I'm burned out. Because you know what I'm gonna say. Because it's your Monday through Saturday that brings you to that place. And it's actually not burned out, you're not filling your lamp with oil. When you fill your lamp with oil, you don't burn out. So if you're in that space, you can't make disciples from that place because you've got no oil in your lamp. You can't empower others if you are still bound by performance or a fear mentality. I was texting someone this morning and I was gonna harass them more. I decided not to. They may be watching, you know who you are. But I just said, this is what we do. They were amazed that I was here after being in London. Like, look, but I filled my lamp with oil. So being here, it's like nothing. Yeah, I was in London this week. Yeah, we left last Sunday night. It was vacation mostly. We had some kind of theological. We met with a couple of our HIM apostle prophet people out there in London and had some serious conversation as well about some things that are going on. But that's just what we do. I was in a, you know, we had this leadership group of young leaders from the nations, literally from multiple nations. We used to meet together in September. And one of the young guys, you know, I was talking to him the very first year. And I said, look, if you're not going to come here every year, I just want to deal with you. Because this is what we do. We show up. Everybody's busy. Everybody's itinerant. Everybody's got a schedule. Your schedule is not more important than mine. So if you're not going to show up next year, then just walk out the door now because this is what we do. The next year, he came up to me, got right in my face. He goes, this is what we do. I didn't remember saying that to him. I was like, what are you talking about, bro? He's like, that's what you told me last year. I was like, oh yeah. And that's where this whole thing came from. You'll hear me say it a lot. This is what we do. But the first step of healing is just showing up. I don't care what's going on in your life. You got to show up. And I'm not being religious about it. I'm just saying there is nothing new under the sun. Guys, this is how kingdom works. You show up. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what's going on in your life. You've got to show up because you don't know if that's the day where God's going to come in and change everything. And he might, but he might more likely just do it over time through the process of discipleship that begins here, but it isn't all here. Okay. Grace is the fuel for longevity in spiritual reproduction. You can't empower others if you are still bound by performance or fear. I used to live there. I really did. I don't anymore. Like I said, I'm not Englishing well today, but it's getting better. I prayed. I asked Holy Spirit to help my mouth, and now I'm not stumbling over my words anymore. Now I'll probably be tested in that. But I love the idea of strength. Got up this morning. Yeah, I mean, it was London. We landed yesterday, got home. I didn't go to bed till 10. I wanted to be on a good schedule. Got up early. I worked out. I'm still sweating. There's a lot of lard buildup in London this week. It's right. It's like, I feel like a candle. I could just put a wick up here and just burn the fat. I haven't even cooled down. I took a cold shower after that. I'm still sweating. We walked 85,000 miles this week. Not exaggerating. Maybe a little bit. But here's the thing, we often think of grace as just covering sin, or really more, some people do say that, they're covering sin, but really it's as far as the east is from the west, I cast your sin from you. He doesn't cover your sin, that means your sin is still under, no, he just chucks it, it's gone. And yeah, and then tomorrow night you're gonna screw up again, but his mercies are new every morning. So you're good, But here's the thing, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. As a matter of fact, in Hebrew, grace and favor is the same word. When you see the word favor in the Old Testament, it's the same word for grace. So grace empowers you to endure, which produces strength, especially in difficulty. Strength is developed in, I'm gonna say it, in the seasons of great resistance. And grace empowers you to endure it. You gotta write that down. People come to me and they say, but Pastor Paul, you don't understand. I do understand. Yeah. And here's what the word says. Strength is developed in seasons of great resistance, and grace empowers you to endure it. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. To the degree that you've had great resistance, great hardship in your life is the degree that the Lord is developing strength if you keep your hand to the plow and watch what he does through you. While we were in London, a dear friend of mine, he's a great young leader. As a matter of fact, he was out here when we did our encounter weekend with Jay, and Fred was the Asian man. He's a campus pastor in Seattle with Russell Johnson. And they were doing a young adult event, I think it was Thursday night or Friday night, on the steps and just outside of the front of the church, and someone walked up and killed a guy. They're going through great hardship right now. And, you know, he waited a few days, I mean, because he's grieving hard. It's a young man who just was saved just a few months ago, and he said, look, We were texting back and forth, and he said, this guy wasn't just a guy who, like, you know, made a decision for Jesus. Like, he's radically transformed. Married, young guy, married, two kids. I think it was two kids. There's a GoFundMe, you know, maybe I'll repost that. I think Russell posted it yesterday. They've already surpassed their goal, but we love radical generosity. And he said, you know what? We can grieve, but we're still going to show up. We're not bowing to fear. Justice is not just something that happens in a courtroom. Justice happens in the wake of tragedy by the taking on of souls and transforming them for Jesus Christ. When the enemy overplays his hand, I hurt, but I also see through that moment, and I become like a pit bull on meat with that thing. What are the injustices in your life? You want to claim the justice of God? It's not about retribution. It's about revival. That's what happens in the ground when innocent blood is shed. And we can chronicle that through history as well. So grace empowers you to endure, which produces strength, especially in difficulty. And this is not cheap grace. Grace is not cheap. We just receive communion. Sometimes communion becomes like wallpaper to our soul. It's like a sacrament we do, but we don't really think about the road to suffering that Jesus was trying to highlight for his disciples so they would never allow the cross just become some piece of necklace that they wear or something that they put in their church. We would remember the severity of what he went through so that we could have life and life abundantly. It's not cheap grace, it's transformational grace that puts steel in your spine and fire in your spirit. That's what grace is designed to do. If you feel broken, that grace is for you. If you feel destitute, that grace is for you. If you walked in today depressed or anxious, that grace is for you. If you walked in here today bewildered because of recent life events, tragic events, whatever's going on in your life, this grace is for you. And it will return the spine, the steel to your spine and the fire in your spirit. It's not cheap grace. It's this grace that is in Christ Jesus that qualifies you for purpose beyond your natural capability. That's what grace does. So be strong. Be courageous. Why do you have to be strong? Look, there's no point in being strong unless there is resistance. I was thinking about that this morning as I was, you know, walked outside and all my squirrels returned to me. I fed them the peanuts and my early morning congregation. They don't talk back. No, I was gonna look at Lenore, but you were closer. Yeah, they do make noise sometimes. And I was thinking about bodybuilders, you know, because I'm like, well, what's the point of that? They just get up there and they get the, I mean, first of all, to me, that doesn't look good. And if somebody likes it, I don't know. But whether you're a man or woman, it's just weird. But you know, oh, it's fine, whatever they do. But they just get up there and they're like, what is the point of that? Like, I don't understand. But what it does is it demonstrates a process that they walked through before you ever got to see them on the stage. You're called to be a spiritual bodybuilder. That's what strength does. Strength has purpose, strength displays process, and strength demonstrates power. Keys to generational revival. Number two, entrust to faithful ones. We just read it, 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is one of the clearest strategies for kingdom multiplication in all of Scripture. And just, you write down these four words, you can meditate on them, you can think about it, but entrust, faithful, able, and teach. Entrust, faithful, able, and teach. It's like four generations of revival fire, not just a one-time encounter. It's what you do on the other side of the fire that counts. But here's the thing. Faithfulness comes before ability. Faithfulness comes before the platform or position. And faithfulness comes before healthy duplication. When I look for leaders, when I look for people, I look for the faithful ones. If you're gathering together and you've got some kind of small group or whatever you're doing, and then everybody starts trickling, leaving the church, you duplicate what you are. You're not a leader. Leadership requires faithfulness. And just because you're faithful doesn't mean that you're a leader in the moment, but that's the foundation for it. I'm looking for faithful people because that's what Jesus did. That's what the word says. Who do we entrust? The faithful. It doesn't mean that they're a rock star right now. It doesn't mean that they've got all the tools in their tool belt. Look, the way that I speak now compared to the way that I spoke 12, 13 years ago, it's light years different. But I was faithful. I showed up. Even when I was, you know, my body was broken, even when I could, you know, barely walk or move, my wife, when I was a worship leader, there were periods of time she would have to come and put my guitar on for me. She had to carry all my gear because of my spine and all that stuff that was going on in my life for years. I showed up because I'm like, this is pain, but that ain't nothing. I'm not going to allow infirmity to keep me from doing what I'm called to do. Revival is not sustained through events. It's sustained through discipleship. I like events. I do. I like going to conferences and things like that. We don't do a lot of them anymore because I recognize this. We've been doing conference after conference after conference after conference for 30 years. And what are we? We're attracting the conference junkies who aren't duplicating themselves when they leave. I mean, I don't want to be cynical because I'm sure there's a couple within the group. And if you do the Jesus math, you know, Jesus was fine with the 5,000 that came to the side of the mountain to watch him do this stuff, but it was only 120 that remained in the upper room. It was only 120 that actually obeyed. I want those guys. Apostolic culture doesn't just build followers, it raises faithful sons and daughters who raise others. I don't know, I think it was back in 2012, somebody just got on this train of like, we had a different sound system there and it was a little bit harsh. We did not have the best sound quality here. And you know, a few times he would complain about the sound. He sent me an email on Saturday night. And look, I've learned I don't check emails on Saturday night. As a matter of fact, I don't check emails between Friday and Monday. And Monday, it's like Monday afternoon. Cause like your email is not gonna dictate my day. I've never had an email like that I had really had to attend to. Anyway, so he came in and just started complaining about the sound on a Saturday night. I went up to him on Sunday and I said, I don't ever want to hear you talk about the sound in this church again until you go out and disciple five people. You've been walking this walk too long. So I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about your preferences until you go out and you begin to demonstrate his presence. When you do that, you can come back and talk to me about the sound. Because the sound is not the thing that's inhibiting revival, you are. He survived, he didn't leave the church. We have too many fans of Jesus and not enough faithful ones. Not you guys are awesome. I'm just saying, you know, people. Conference junkies, right? The fans of Jesus followed him until the message got hard in John chapter 6. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And everybody kind of leaves. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you going to go too? They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. It's weird. Like, that's weird, guys. When we did that Bible study with some unbelievers and decided to do John 6 and eat my flesh, they were like, what? This sounds like a cannibal religion. What is this thing? I had to tie this thing back together at the end. Oh, I get it now. The crowd left, but the 120 went to the upper room when Jesus ascended. The disciples remained, what? Faithful until the end. The fans walked away in John 6, but the faithful sparked revival in Acts chapter 2. With 120, 120 turned into 3,000 in a day. Faithful men and women aren't just those who show up. They're those who carry what's been given and multiply. But it starts with what? Faithfulness. But I'll accept that as an answer, showing up. I like that. Keys to generational revival. Number three, endurance is actually apostolic. You look at any of the apostles, a primary character of their character was endurance. They endured until the end. By the way, that's a scripture. 2 Timothy 2:3-6, we already read it, but it says this, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That means when someone here is suffering, we share in that suffering. There's a Greek word, it's used once, and it's used, it might be actually in this text, I forgot to check, but it's the word sundeo, and it means to remember those who are in chains as if you are in chains with them. I'm telling you right now, like if I had the ability to just fly to Seattle and be in their church service today, I would have. Because I remember those who are in chains as if I were in chains with them. I'm so confident now, I'm more confident than ever of what God is gonna do through that house. They're right in the middle of Fraternity Row in Seattle. It's incredible. It's a church made up of young people. And are they shaken? Absolutely. Are they grieving? Absolutely. But absolutely, they will strike the ground with a sound, and we will see the justice of God be released through salvation, healing, and deliverance in that land. Verse 4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then jumping ahead to 10 again, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look, discipleship is not just about curriculum, it's about covenant. And I'm good with curriculums because it keeps us on course. That's why I have notes, so I don't do 85 money trails like I used to, I only do one or two. Discipleship is about enduring hardship with and for those we're called to. That is apostolic endurance. Not quitting when it's hard, not walking away when it's inconvenient. I still struggle with the inconvenient part. Hard stuff, I can do hard stuff all day long. But like when I have a schedule and I already know what my day is gonna be like and then the Lord puts a divine appointment in front of me, I'm always like, oh, really, Lord? Is this really you? Are you sure this is you? I really need to talk to this person right now. I don't know if I wanna do this. That's my weakness. You guys know my weaknesses, that it's inconvenience in terms of my schedule and driving. Those are the two thorns in my flesh. Paul is reminding Timothy and us that this is not a convenient-based gospel. I'm not gonna say that. I want to. But I will leave it at that, and you've gotta figure out what that means for you. It is not a convenient-based gospel. A lot of people are leaving places where they are because they want to do something that's easier. That's not kingdom. And I can chronicle those people that I can think of in the last 2 to 3 years who said they were leaving for a purpose and all they really left for it was because it was easy and they're not doing anything more for the kingdom than they were when they were here. If you're not doing anything here, you're not going to do anything in your town. You're not going to suddenly have endurance. You're not going to suddenly have magical character. We're in a building season, guys. I am hyper-focused on what God wants to do here. And the things that the vision that he even gave me 30 years ago as a young man, I'm hyper-focused. And so sometimes it appears harsh and when people are trying to like, oh, let's do this, let's do that, let's do this. I'm like, no, this is what we're doing. We're in a building season. And not everybody here is gonna build. And look, we got a seat here for you. Like I will save your seat for you. But what am I looking for? I'm looking for builders. And building is hard. What is this gospel if it's not convenience-based? It's a gospel that calls us to endure, to train, and to plant. You'll have to endure like a soldier, train like an athlete, and plant like a farmer. Each of these images speaks to discipline, patience, and multiplication. Multiplication turns promise into presence. It transforms what was possible into what is powerful. And that is the goodness of God made visible when what could become becomes what is right here, right now. We've taught on the goodness of God, the Hebrew word for tov. It's like that seed that's planted in a dark space that if we steward the soil correctly and we steward the seed correctly, it will bring future life. And then we could walk away and it will produce its own seed. That's what discipleship is. This is the goodness of God made visible. When what could be becomes what is right here, right now. Number four, why is faithfulness so important? It's because we reproduce what we are. Sometimes I feel like I'm being harsher and then people come up to me, oh, you weren't harsh at all. I had to say that this week in one of the meetings that I was in. I said, look, hear my heart. I'm not being harsh. I'm not being cynical. And they're like, no, you're not. You're fine. Because I felt like sometimes my communication style seems angsty. I'm not. I'm passionate. But for example, about 10 years ago, there was a woman. She would always come up to me and say, oh, a little birdie told me. And then they would tell me about what people were complaining about. Or I heard through the grapevine. You know what I finally said? I said, kill the bird and take Roundup to the grapevine. Because neither of those things are bearing fruit. I don't want to hear it. I really don't. Not interested in what people are whispering behind closed doors. Zero interest. It doesn't happen a lot. I'm sure it happens, you know. Like when we took out the center row here. Somebody said, oh, well, you know how women talk. I said, actually, I don't. I don't care. I mean, I know how my wife talks. She talks about a lot of things, but she doesn't complain like that. We equate so much preference as presence, not the same. Just because it makes you feel good doesn't mean it's him. And so I recognized, oh, she is a gravitational force for negative speech. Why? Because you reproduce what you are. If you have a little gathering of people and they all stop coming to church, you reproduce what you are. It's not secret. Like, you're not hiding. Like, I'm not missing anything. I might not speak to it, but I see it. But right now, I'm too busy looking for faithful ones. I'm not worried about the other stuff because that's between you and God. If the Lord instructs me to come back and, you know, put the shepherd's crook around your neck, I'll do that. You might not like it, but that's fine. I got a lot of people that don't like me. I mean, like one or two. Not here, of course, yeah, those people out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 through 17 says this. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Oh, this is that scripture we were talking about. You know, people are saying, oh, we shouldn't call ourselves spiritual fathers because, well, here it is. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul distinguishes between instructors and fathers. And just like the other conversation I had, I distinguished someone who is critical of our sound quality and being a spiritual father. When you're a spiritual father, you can come back to me and talk to me about sound. Or you can talk to Jeremy about his song choices. But if you're not multiplying and duplicating yourself in a positive way, then don't come to me and start talking about preferences. Because that's not helping anybody build. We don't need more Christian content. We need Christian character. That is why the first ones to be trusted in this text that we read today are faithful. We need fathers and mothers in the faith who will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's so many things that we say that make sense, particularly in social media. People say, oh, we just, you know, people, one person came up to me and said, oh, I don't go to church. I just need Jesus. I am the church. You know, when I go to church, man always gets in the way. Well, man's supposed to get in the way. First of all, it's iron sharpens iron. That's why he put the annoying person in your life. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's all while the weird people are here. They are here to annoy you. If you're annoyed, you're in a great place. Just let the iron sharpen the iron. Let the sparks fly. Just say, thank you, Jesus, that you would allow this to come into my life. And now I could be just like the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the issues of the soul and the spirit. You're designed to have a sword coming out of your mouth just like Jesus does. But it's not a butter knife, guys. Sharpen that thing up. How does he do it? He does it through people that annoy you. Like marriage. No, I mean your marriage. My marriage is perfect. I mean, look at me. I'm awesome. I said that to my wife the first couple of years somewhere, and I still remember it. I was like, I don't understand what your problem is. I'm awesome. And then I realized I wasn't. And that's just that realization is being renewed day by day. Paul says, imitate me. Can people imitate you as you imitate Christ? If not, buck up, little camper, because we're going for a ride. It's time to build. Discipleship is DNA transfer. That's why character matters more than charisma. We live in a culture where we elevate gifting left and right. You know how I can tell if a prophet is gifted or not, if they're not in a local church, or if they have character or not, if they're not rooted and planted in a local church, they do not get my ear, and they do not get a platform here. I don't care who they are. They could be the most gifted prophet on the planet. If they are not rooted and grounded in a local church, that's right. We're not doing it. Even James Gall, he goes to church. John Paul Jackson, when he was in town, he went to church. I mean, when they were in New Hampshire, they had to plant one because none of the churches would take the crazy prophets in New Hampshire. And that's how the bridge came to be. But look, this has been a crux of our DNA as a house and how we approach not just the prophetic, but the fivefold gifting and all the spiritual giftings. Character is more important than gifting. And this is the blue, it's right out of the scripture. I mean, I don't know if that was the intent, but right out of the scripture, entrust to faithful ones. Character begins with faithfulness. That's it. It's not just about what you say, it's about how you live. That's what you pass on. And you can tell how you are living according to the people that are around you. And you could blame them all day long. You could say it's their problem all day long. But you are the gravitational force for what's in you. And I'm not even saying, like, scrub those people out of your life. It's not about them. It's about what's in your heart. Fix it with the word. Fix it with discipline. Fix it by showing up. Fix it through the renewal of the mind that comes through the washing of the water of the word. You don't need another prophetic word. You need to read your Bible every day. Having said that, we'll do ministry time at the end of service, and we might give you prophetic words. The prophetic word might be, go read your Bible. I had to actually repent this week because, you know, we were on vacation. I realized Friday night, I was like, God, I haven't spent any time with you this week. I blame Evie because he made me stay up till, you know, first night was like 2, next night was like 3, next night was 4. I stayed up till 5 a.m. one night this week. I haven't done that since college. And now I know why. I could barely speak straight today. You got to ask yourself honest questions. Honest self-assessment. No condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So in all the things that I say, even if it appears harsh or angsty, look, no one's condemning you. But we want to raise you up into that bottom word that's on that green wall, excellence. Because you can't even get to love without excellence. Excellence is love on display for everybody to see. There is a standard. You got to stand up to get into it. So ask yourself, who are you raising today? Might be nobody. You can fix that. Who carries your spiritual DNA? Who are you equipping to go further than you? You know what would make me happy? In like 30, 40 years, nobody in the Bridge Metro West knows my name. Because people stand upon my shoulders and take this thing higher and further than I ever could. I'm being serious about that. My job is to train you in such a way that my job gets eliminated. And I recognize over the last, you know, 10, 12 years, all of the lack, all of the ways I have not led properly, particularly in the last 5, 6 years, really, particularly since 2018. Did I burn out? Yes. Why did I burn out? Because I did stupid stuff. I didn't keep my lamp filled with oil. I did things out of some sort of mental obligation because I put a value, like for itinerating, above the value of the kingdom. Itinerating became the litmus test of that. It was the very thing I criticized in our movement for years. We think itinerating is like the thing. You've got a book, you've got a podcast, you get a platform. I don't want a platform, I want a church. I want a kingdom in New England. Two places I still feel assigned to, that's where I go. I say no to everything else. That's why I didn't stay in London to speak on Sunday. I could have. Like, no, I'm coming back because this is where God has planted me. I don't need another nation of ministry so I can say, I've been in 20 nations, I've been in 40 nations. I don't care how, I don't even know how many nations I've been in. I never counted, I don't care. But when I was in a room, in a green room at a mega church in South Africa in September of 2018, and I was sitting with the number two guy in the nation, he was the head of his political party. I mean, it's sort of the number two guy. It's kind of how it works, but I said, God, this is cool, but would you give me New England? That's where I want to be. And the Lord has been bringing the fire to me and just scraping things out of my life, out of my heart, and out of my mind since then. And now it's time to build. Who are you equipping to go further than you? Finally, number 5. I'm supposed to be done now in the ministry time, but go and make disciples. You can have all the theory in the world, but if you don't execute the plan, you have been educated beyond the level of your obedience. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's the Great Commission. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Just says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. The word there is ethnos. It's all people groups. We've got nations right here in New England. You can go to the nations too. I think there's obviously validity to that, but who are the people groups in your area? Right here, Framingham, Metro West, wherever you're at, from Rhode Island to Peabody, from Boston to Springfield, Vermont, Maine, New Hampshire, wherever you are from. It's not a suggestion, it's a commission. We have to move beyond theory into execution. A lot of people have great ideas. People, you know, a lot of inventors or business people or entrepreneurs, they try to start something and they just think that something magically is going to come to them, but you have to execute the plan. You have to create the culture and execute the plan. What does it mean? It's like Nike. Just do it. One of the first messages I ever preached was in a youth gathering. And that was, I brought a Nike shoe. I said, just do it. Don't wait. Be faithful and you will be entrusted. Just do it. Again, if we don't move beyond theory to application and execution of the plan, we will become educated beyond the level of obedience. That is, I'm going to say it because I actually believe this to be true. That is our conference culture today. Because I'm telling you right now, if you walked in, you know, and I love all these guys. I love Che, I love Randy Clark, I love Bill Johnson, I love all these guys and some of these other guys that we don't even know that are outside of our stream. I love all these conferences, but you walk into that room and even if 50% of the people in that room began to apply the gospel of the kingdom in their lives daily, a nation would be changed today. What's a sign that you become educated beyond the level of our obedience? Well, we become content with being tickled by our preferences. And we decide it's his presence. What do I mean by that? If we don't move from knowing to doing, from theory to obedience, we'll end up full of knowledge but empty of impact. I'm going to say that again because I just wrote that this morning. We don't move from knowing to doing, from theory to obedience, we'll end up full of knowledge but empty of impact. We'll confuse spiritual entertainment with spiritual transformation and start mistaking our personal preferences for the actual presence of God. And, you know, and our temptation to say, oh, he's talking about the seeker-friendly church or we're talking about megachurch. No, I'm talking about the prophetic movement, the things that we do just because it's what we've always done. When it's not really what happens in the room, it's what happens when you leave the room. It's what happens Monday through Saturday. The authority of heaven is behind this command of make disciples. Not just converts, not just event attendees, not just people who make decisions for Christ. I love that, you know, the guys who are hardcore evangelists are like, we had a million decisions for Christ. I'm like, but where are the disciples? And get to the place where, as a matter of fact, somebody, I don't know if it's Barna, but somebody did a study and they added up all the numbers of all the evangelists, of all the people that they say have got saved and like exceeded the population of the earth. I think that's true. But it was some astronomical number. It was like nations where they had so many millions of people saved at crusades that it actually exceeded the number of people in the nation. We need disciples. But here's the good news. You don't need a mic or a platform. You just need to open your mouth. And maybe before you open your mouth, maybe you just need to open your hand. You need a willing heart and a commitment to love, train, and release others. If you've been saved, filled, and awakened, it's time to start multiplying. I look around this room, I see the potential for such massive multiplication that this region will never be the same again. Because I'm telling you, the harvest is now. It's actually not hard. People are open, more open and willing to talk about something real and authentic than I have ever seen in my lifetime. And that is truth. The fire in you is not just for you, it's meant to ignite others. So let's heed the call. I'm gonna call the ministry team up. If you've got kids in their classes, you got a little bit of time. Lisa's always asking, Lisa's weird. She's always asking for more time with her kids. And we're gonna open the altar space. And here's what I'm gonna say, because I'm an old school guy. I like altar calls where you just come and kneel before God. But we also wanna pray for healing and breakthrough. I wanna pray for salvation. And I don't assume anything. You might have been coming to church for, you know, a decade or 20, 30. I know people who've been in church for 40 years that don't know him. It's real easy because you can walk in and you can get the goosebumps. You can experience the glory of God, but never know the heart of the Father. He wants you to know his heart because he wants to reproduce through you. So today the altar is not just a call to receive, it's a call to reproduce. God is calling disciple makers. How do you make a disciple? Just maybe start by loving people. It's hard for me too. I'm a crusty old dude. Getting on in years, I tell you. But God is calling disciple makers, not just disciples. He's not just calling you to make a decision for Christ. He's calling you to be a disciple so that you can reproduce others. He is raising up fathers and mothers in the Spirit who will endure, empower, and entrust. Are you broken? This is the perfect time to make a disciple. This is the perfect time to reproduce. I've had people here that were waiting to be platformed, people that they wanted a microphone. People that I looked at them and I said, oh, well, you have a teaching gift. And then a year later, they came in, made a meeting, walked in my office and started yelling at me because I never let them preach on a Sunday morning. And I said, you're not faithful. You didn't show up to you don't show up to leader meetings. You don't show up to the other things that you've been assigned to. So why would we ever give you a microphone if you're not faithful? Entrust to faithful ones, not necessarily the most gifted ones, but faithful ones. There's so many gifted people that never reach their potential because they're not faithful. Some of the empty seats here today are people that lack faithfulness. And the rest of them are people that are dying to a Christless eternity because we're not reproducing. We got 110,000 plus people in a 5-mile radius of this house. I don't need to compete with another church. There's plenty of lost people out there that are waiting for the love of Jesus. The greatest platform is your daily life. It's not here. Because I can tell you, I'm relatively good at this. But I'm not really good at talking to people when I'm out there. You guys know I'm a raging introvert. Having said that, my afternoon schedule is my man cave. But Lord, if you put an appointment in front of me this afternoon, I hope you don't. But if you do, I will love them with your love. Spirit is saying, who will carry the weight of multiplication? Who will say, yes, I'll raise the current and next generation? Spirit is looking for the ones who will say, I'll pour out what I've received into others. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I'm not going to do any fanfare. And you might think you know him, but look, if the evidence is in your life, what's going on in your life right now? Are you one of the 12? Are you one of the 70? Are you one of the 120? Are you the one that shows up to the side of the mountain to see the stuff and then you walk away and do nothing? I don't want to be that guy. I've been that guy. I don't want to be that guy.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.